It's only 5 days to Christmas, and I wonder how your preparation is going. I caught up with Garth, and his shopping went well yesterday. I'm a little behind, but we're getting there. But it's important to make sure, because you want to have a relaxed Christmas day, you want to make sure that you've prepared everything thoroughly. So here I am to help you with your Christmas checklist. Where are you doing it? Have you got all that sorted out? Who's hosting this year? I don't know about you, but in our extended family, it rotates around. Does everyone know where it's going to be? And who is going to be coming? Who are you catering for? Who are you going to be spending time with? And as Brendan prayed, as we think about that, not only are we thinking about kind of the default people, like people we're related to or people we may live alongside and maybe celebrating with, but also looking outside of ourselves to those who may need some connection at Christmas. During the week, I had the privilege of spending some time in hospital with somebody on dialysis who won't be able to leave over Christmas. Who are the people that you're looking out to maybe include in your Christmas this year? I wonder if that's been part of your Christmas planning. When's it all going to be happening? This year has thrown our family out because we have a particular Christmas tradition of doing a quiet family Christmas Eve, which includes the Christmas Eve service and includes family time together, opening presents. But Christmas Eve is a lot busier for us this year, but Christmas Day is a bit more relaxed. So we're just reworking our rhythms of when things happen over Christmas. I hope you're planning for how you're scheduling the Christmas. It's not too hectic, that you're getting a nice flow as you plan your Christmas rhythm. And what are you going to be doing? What are the meals involve? What's the gift giving look like? Who are you going to be spending that time with? And what things will you do to enjoy those people? So what's going to be going on over Christmas? So there are the famous four W's. Or has somebody been in school recently enough to know that there's not just four W's, there's... Does anyone remember what the fifth one is? Oh, there's lots of different ideas. My fifth one is why. And actually, if you're familiar with what we've been doing as we've been preparing for Christmas, you'll know we should have actually started with this one right at the beginning. Because unless you know why you are celebrating Christmas, you could come up with all kinds of answers for those first four questions. And none of them could have anything to do with what Christmas is actually all about. And so you might have some fun times, you might spend some time with some good people, and you might do a lot of festivities, but you'll miss the real experience of Christmas unless you start off by knowing what Christmas is actually for, what it's really about. And when you know that, then you can plan to have a really great Christmas. And that's why over the last few weeks we've been thinking about the question of who is Christmas for? It's our way of just approaching that question of why are we doing Christmas? And as we've looked in Luke's gospel, as this passage in Luke chapter 2 gives us three answers to the question of who Christmas is for, thinking about that has helped us to answer the question of why we do Christmas. So in part one we remembered that Christmas is for everyone. But it's not the same for everyone. The why of Christmas is the same for everyone. It's the good news of the birth of our Saviour, news which is of great joy for all people. That's why we do Christmas. That's something we all have in common. But the what and the where and the who and the when and all that kind of stuff, that's going to be different for everyone. But as long as you've got that why right, then you're going to have a great Christmas. So understanding that your Christmas is allowed to look a bit different to other people's, as long as you're focusing on Jesus, that's the first part of having a great Christmas. The second answer from Luke chapter 2 was Christmas is for angels, and we're angels too. The angels from heaven played a huge role in the Christmas story, but as we discovered last week, the word angels is also used of human beings when we are representing God and His kingdom to others, when we are being God's ambassadors to the world. We are sent ones, and we have the message of Christmas. Just like those angels gave the message to the shepherds, we've been given the message to take to the world. And if you're going to have a great Christmas, that must also be a part of it. You've also need to be a channel of the good news of Jesus getting out to other people. And we celebrated the fact that there are so many different ways to do that, from how we decorate our homes, to the kind of conversations we're having, to the sort of music we're playing, to the invitations to carols or Christmas services. Whatever it might look like in your situation, we can be angels this time. So as we think of those five W's, the why of the Christmas being about the good news of our Saviour being sent into the world drives how we do all those other four things, how we enjoy it for ourselves and get real meaning out of it, and how we share that good news and the joy of Christmas with others. Here's the problem that I am reticent to admit, but I suspect that you might identify with. There are times in life when I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. I kind of settle for something less. Does anyone else ever experience that? So as we approach Christmas, I know that Christmas should be all about the good news of the birth of Jesus. That should be the central reality that guides everything else. But sometimes I just get so caught up on the mayhem of shopping and the list of people who I'm supposed to be buying for and the family dynamics, some of which are awesome and some of which are awful, and you know, all of that stuff that goes on, that sometimes my Christmas isn't as centered on Jesus as I wish it were. And sometimes I am not as much of an ambassador for Jesus as I wish I were. And let's face it, it's easier for me than for most people because I have stuff scheduled. I'm speaking at carols and I'm doing, you know, Christmas messages and so on. So there's always something that I'll be doing. But as I think about my daily life, how I'm talking with my neighbours, what we're doing in our family, the conversations I'm having with friends, am I inviting people? I go, oh, actually, that sense of representing Jesus to the world, sometimes I lose sight of it completely. Do you ever find yourself in that position? So sometimes we know what we ought to do, but actually doing it can be a challenge. Well, the third answer to that question of who Christmas is for actually really helps us out with that issue. So let's remind ourselves of the passage that we've been studying from Luke chapter 2 and reading from verse 8. And see if you can pick up the third character that this passage talks about who Christmas is really for. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Well, did you pick up who the third character in the story is, who Christmas is actually for? Christmas is for God. Christmas is actually for God. And this is the truth that has the power to completely change our ability to not only experience Christmas ourselves, but also to be God's ambassadors at Christmas time. It is this central truth that has the power to completely transform our Christmas experience. So there's two ways that we see in the Bible that Christmas is for God, and both those ways are really important. So we're going to do a bit of reading through the Christmas story today so that you can see it really clearly and get the sense of, wow, actually, this is a very big priority in all of Scripture. We're not going to read all of Scripture, but I'm going to give you a sample so that you can see how prominently this theme is displayed. So in your Bibles, if you want to flick back a little bit to Luke chapter 1, and just reading from verse 46, where Mary, having received the news that she'll have a child, has experienced some of the changes in her body in the very early stages, and she's gone and spent some time with her cousin Elizabeth, who was to be the mother of John the Baptist, the one who would go before Jesus. And in their conversation, this is what Mary says to Elizabeth right after Elizabeth greets her and says, "Wow, I'm getting visited by the mother of my Lord." And this is how Mary responds. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Do you notice how Mary is just, you can feel the enthusiasm of just how much she appreciates God, his faithfulness to his promises, his character toward those who fear him. That worship of God comes through so clearly in that passage. Fast forward on a little bit, and John the Baptist has been born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, hadn't been able to speak because when he heard the news that he was going to be a father in his old age, he didn't believe it. And so the consequence of that was the angel said, well, you're not going to be able to speak until all of this happens and is fulfilled, just as I've told you. So John the Baptist is born. People ask, what should we call this child? The mum says, Elizabeth says, his name is John. All the relatives are like, there's no one of that name in your family. That's just not how things work. And Zechariah, the dad, writes it on a tablet. His name is John. And then he's able to speak. And this is what he says. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we'll be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. And because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. Again, from Zechariah, you have this wonderful recounting of God's character and his actions and his goodness toward his people. God is acting. These people are responding in praise and thankfulness. And not only are human beings are responding to God in this way, when we read in the passage that we've been studying over the last few weeks, the angels themselves are full of praise to God as they give the message of what God is doing in the world. As the message has been shared with those shepherds, the angel who delivered that message was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And then finally, we have the shepherds. Having received that good news from the angels, seen the angels glorifying God, they've gone and checked it out from themselves, they've seen Jesus, they've shared the news with others, and they go back to their fields, and what are they doing? The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. And then as you go through chapter 2, you see two more characters, Simeon and Anna. And I'm not going to show you what they did because we'll actually be reflecting on that on Christmas Day together as we celebrate in our homes or wherever you happen to be as you tune into the broadcast. We'll tune into Simeon and Anna's story in a little bit more detail. But again, when they see what God has done in this child who has been given to them, they are moved to glorify God, to thank him, to praise him. So at Christmas time, we see God's grace being poured out to us. And we rightly respond, just as every single character in the Bible who really grasps who God is and what he's doing, the response is always to glorify God. Whenever by faith we actually see who God is, whenever we actually comprehend what he is doing in the world, the response has to be, if you really see God, if you really understand what he's doing, the only response is to praise him and to glorify him because he is amazing and his actions are wonderful. And that's one way Christmas is for God, because God gets, as he acts so graciously toward us, God gets to receive from us the praise that he deserves as we are moved to worship him. And like Mary and Zechariah, like the angels, like the shepherds, like Simeon and Anna, and so many others in the Bible that we could name, we can be those people who give God the gift of our worship at Christmas time. And it's actually our worship that motivates us to do those other things, to be reminded of how we can ourselves experience the goodness of Christmas and how we can be ambassadors to others of the good news of Christmas. That begins with a heart of thankfulness. That begins with worship. That begins, as there's an old song, and I reckon many of you know it. You know when that song that goes, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace"? That's what we see happen in the Bible over and over again. How good is our God? That, as BT said earlier, while we were yet sinners, God would send his Son into the world, a rebellious world full of all kinds of wickedness which offends his very being. He would send his Son to us to save us. He deserves all our thankfulness. We could go on and on listing the praiseworthy attributes of God that we see demonstrated in the Christmas story. And I hope that during the Christmas season, as you sing all the carols and as you read the Bible passages and you have the nativity stories, I hope you are being reminded of all of those wonderful attributes of God that move you to worship him. You know, as we had carols last Sunday, I was sitting at our place with a few others, just singing along with some of the songs. And it was just such a wonderful experience just to sit in our own home and worship God freely. I didn't have to pop up and do a message or anything like that, so I was quite relaxed. And just to enjoy the moment of worshiping God was really special. And it was interesting because I'd been fairly busy up until that moment. And there was a few things that were weighing on my mind. And you know how when things are on your mind, you don't just kind of park them and they don't affect you. They kind of sit with you in the back of your head, even if you're not consciously thinking about them. They affect your mood and how you relate to others and all those sorts of things. And I've been conscious. I've been fairly busy. There was some stuff I was worrying about and thinking about. There were some jobs that I hadn't finished. And all that stuff was kind of crowding my brain. But as I just sat singing some carols with family and a few friends on Sunday, I was just really aware of how my mood and how I was relating to others, everything about my experience of life in that moment was transformed by the wonder of worshiping God. And when we come and worship God in spirit and truth, it actually does something that is very good for us. We don't worship God in order to get that feeling. That would actually be idolatry. That's all about me. But when we do fix our attention on God, something happens to transform our spirit as well. And I really experienced it in that moment. And then a couple of days later, I saw a poll from Gallup, who'd done a big survey, as they do every year, of people in the US. And there were some interesting stats that were a part of that, which I want to share with you just briefly. They basically take a survey to judge how people are traveling in terms of all different aspects of life. And one of the aspects that they poll people on is just how they're going in terms of their mental health, their emotional state of being. How are you feeling at this point of the year as opposed to where you were at the year before? And as they did that, they found that kind of the whole nation that they were polling had kind of taken a big hit. How they were going in terms of mental health, emotional well-being, most people were just feeling lower. And as we look back, and as Brendan shared earlier about, you know, the weary world rejoices, a lot of people are feeling like this has been a tough year. So it wasn't surprising that Americans were feeling lower this year than at any point in the survey's history. It's been going for 20 years. This was by far the worst year in terms of how people answered the question about their mental health. But what was interesting to me was how the patterns played out, because they compare people according to all kinds of demographics. Let me give you some examples. Whether you were male or female, both groups had their sense of emotional well-being decline between 8 and 10 percentage points. By the way, we're not going to get all statistical and pour through every detail here, so don't try to take it all in. You can always have a look at this later. When it looked at age groups, again, similarly, the whole group was down between 8 and 10 percentage points. Whether you were a young adult or whether you were well into your retirement years, most people were down a similar amount. When they compared people who were, and it was only the two groups, whether you were white or non-white, again, between 8 and 10 percentage points, we're not feeling as good as we were last year. Married or not married, similar deal. Between 8 and 10 percentage points,
lower than at this point last year. So again, across the board, people are just feeling flatter, not as good as they were a year ago. Then there were some groups that had a little bit more difference. And in this case, for people who are earning less than $40,000 a year, they went down, but people who are earning more than that went down more. And you might go, wow, so the wealthier people are actually struggling more this year. Well, actually kind of not, because they started a lot higher than the other guys were. So it's more kind of evened them out in terms of how they were feeling. But again, everyone's feeling down. Sorry for such a depressing sermon, but it'll get better later. Now, but before we get better, we've got to talk politics, because this is the second biggest difference in how people were coping with 2020. Republicans went down 15, whereas Democrats only went down 1, and they've just had an election. So that's not really all that surprising. But interestingly, again, you look at the starting point and you go, everyone's still kind of feeling like 2020 was kind of terrible. It's just for the Democrats, it was already terrible, so it didn't really change all that much for them. So we go through all these different demographics, and it's like everyone's feeling worse. All right, we get to the end of 2020 and we kind of think about that ourselves. How are you going? Are you feeling worse? Feeling better? You know what? Across the whole survey, there was one group of people who were actually feeling a little bit better. And it's this one. And again, don't read too much into the stats, but just look at the broad pattern. I'd love to chat more about the stats over a coffee later, but just in terms of the broad pattern, for those who are more involved in being together with other people to worship God, broadly speaking, they tended to be actually doing a little bit better this year. And for those who don't get together to worship God with others as often or at all, broadly speaking, they're going worse. And given the fact that I'd just been sitting at home with some people worshiping God for his goodness at Christmas time and was just feeling just really good about that, I thought, well, that's not surprising. And we don't actually need Gallup and his organization to teach us that coming together with others to worship God is actually good for us. But I always find it interesting when you have a survey like that where every difference that you might think of to name between people, yep, people are feeling worse, people are feeling worse, people are feeling worse. Oh, except those who are getting together to worship God regularly with others. Those people tend to have survived 2020 in a way that others haven't been able to. And I just think that shows the beauty of what God has done in making us the way that he has. When we come to worship God, we don't do it for us, we do it for God. We want to genuinely say, God, you are amazing. You have a plan, and even when life is dark and miserable, as it was around the time of Jesus' birth, where they're living under Roman occupation and the nation spiritually is just in a deep hole, there's lots of corruption, just things are terrible. It was kind of 2020, perhaps on steroids. So God was still at work. And when people saw it, they went, oh, there's hope for us. Not in politics, not in our income, not in our ethnicity, not in any of those other sorts of things, not in our age. Our hope is in God and what he's doing in the world. And when we get to see it, we go, yes, God is real. He exists and he's still involved. And as long as that is true, there is hope for us. And even in the darker times, that's when it becomes more obvious and more evident. So for those who may be relying on other things and life was looking pretty good until 2020 and then it went, for those who know God, yeah, have we had hardships? Yes, much less so here than in other places in the world, but we've gone through struggles. It doesn't protect us from going through relationship struggles and health struggles and financial struggles and all those other things. Life gets hard and difficult. But yet there is something solid, and as long as we are putting our attention on Jesus, those other things cannot have control over us. That's something amazing that worship does. And Christmas is for God in the sense that when we see again how good he is and what he's doing, it moves us to worship God, and that is a blessing for all those who do it. But there is a second sense in which Christmas is for God. It's not just for God in that it reminds us that he is worthy of our worship. It's for God in another sense too. And if you're struggling to remember to worship God, it's this second sense that Christmas is for God that sometimes reminds us, oh, actually, that is what I'm meant to be about. Let's notice it by looking at when the angel Gabriel came to speak to Mary. And we hear this second aspect of how Christmas is for God explained in this conversation. This is what Gabriel says. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. Do you get that second sense that Christmas is for God? On the one hand, Christmas is for God because as he gives us a saviour, as he rescues us, we see how good he is and we praise him. Christmas is a gift for God in that he gets worshipped by all those who by faith see what he's doing. But this part of the story reminds us that Christmas is also a gift for God because at Christmas time, not only is God giving a saviour to the world, but at Christmas time, God is giving a kingdom to his Son. God the Father sends the Son into the world in order to give God the Son an eternal kingdom. You will reign over the house of David forever. That's actually gift-giving within the Trinity, which is, I reckon, pretty cool. It's an expression of the love that exists within God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know we've read through a few scriptures today, but I happen to believe the Bible's pretty amazing. So we're going to read one more passage, which is written a little bit later on in the story of the church, where the Apostle Paul gives us a bit of a sense of how God gives himself to us, but he also gives us to himself in the Christmas story. We're going to read it from Ephesians chapter 1. This is what the Apostle Paul writes as he is writing to the Ephesians just about how amazing God is and how much he deserves our worship. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Do you get that sense? You know, when God is actually being kind to us, it's actually something that he loves to do. Christmas is for God. He loves to save us. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. I don't know how you think your life is meant to pan out or what you think your life is meant to be about, but this is what the Bible says over and over again. Your purpose is to receive God's grace through Christ. The grace that God wants to pour into your life abundantly and richly and in a way which transforms you, so that you become a testimony to that grace. You become a testimony to God's goodness, both now and forevermore. You live a life that brings God glory. And that's actually the truth that empowers your life. You know, as I spoke about earlier, sometimes I know the good things I ought to do, I just can't find within myself the energy or the motivation or whatever to do them. And that's when I've made life about me. Whenever I'm reminded how good and glorious God is, I want to do the things that bring him glory. And without that truth, trying to do the right thing because you're supposed to, it just won't cut it. None of us have it within ourselves to bring God glory by nature. It's when we focus on who God is and what he's done first, and we offer ourselves in worship as a response, that's when we live these kinds of lives. I don't want your Christmas to be any more exhausting than it needs to be. So I don't want you to come to church and say, right, not only do I have to get all the Christmas shopping done and do all the Christmas baking and send out all those cards and schedule time with relatives that I like slash don't like, whatever that looks like for you, but I've also got to go to church and I've got to invite my friends to carols and I've got to remember to kind of send a card that talks about Jesus, because if I don't, I'm not a good Christian. You know, I don't want to add more stuff to your list of things you ought to be doing. What we do when we come together is we actually first fix our eyes on God, remind ourselves how awesome he is, and then we say we don't have to obey God. We don't have to do what God asks us to do. We get to. We're allowed to. We have the privilege of doing those things because of what God has first done for us. And when you know how awesome God is, you want to do the things that please Him. You want to be somebody that brings Him glory in the way that you live your life. That's when you become free. That's when you're not living in the guilt. You're living as an expression of God's grace. It's when we start to shine like stars in the universe. People who bring life, God's life, not only into our own experience, but into the experience of others. So at Christmas, there's those two things going on. God gives us a Saviour, but God also gives us to our Saviour. God is the one who Christmas is for, first and foremost. And as you remember that, you're going to have a very blessed Christmas.